Did you have a good week? You know, yesterday was the seventh day of the week. It ended it. And today is the first day. So, one of the principles of the Bible is called first fruits. That when we put God first, then He blesses the rest. So when you come to worship on the first day of the week, you're giving God the very first of your week. And He is, and you need to believe God for this, that He's going to bless your week because you honor Him in worship. You know, and that's the principle of the tithe. It's the principle of a lot of other things, that we give Him the first fruits and He blesses the rest. You know, we don't say to God, well, you give me this and then I'll honor you. That's kind of not the way it works. It's kind of like the farmer saying, well, you give me crops and I'll plant some seed. Now, we have plant seed, we get crops, don't we? So, it's the same thing with the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a seed time and harvest thing. And it works in every area of your life. It works in love. It works in, it works in promotions in your job. You know, you give your employer your best. And guess what will happen? He'll either promote you or somebody will see it and hire you. And that's the principles of God that we're trying to learn and live in and walk in. And, I've heard people say, well, I get paid $10 an hour and that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do $10 an hour worth of work. Well, won't you do 12? Won't you give more than it's asked of you? Won't you go beyond and be a blessing? I guarantee you, your boss will see that and you'll become valuable. And I hate to hear testimonies like, well, I hired old so-and-so because he went to your church and he just wouldn't work. He was a burden. And how'd I get off on this? Somebody need to hear this? Oh. But we do. We just need to be a blessing everywhere we are. Everywhere we go, we should be a blessing. People should look up and think, well, here he comes. He's going to sow something good into my life. And that's the way that we ought to be. All right, we're going to continue. We're going to start winding down this series that we're doing. I don't think we're going to get done with it today. But we're going to start the wind down. And we have been talking about the rhythm of faith. The rhythm of faith. And we began back several weeks ago. In fact, this is week number four, I think. And we talked about the brain, how that we begin to develop, even as babies, that we begin to take in information through the senses, through touch and smell and taste. And we begin to develop, and to the point that we begin to have rational thoughts and we make decisions based on rational thoughts. So our whole world is framed by our thought processes. And that's how we learn. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. See, every one of us has a worldview. And you live according to your worldview. If you believe that everybody's out to get you, you'll live through that worldview. And it'll be negative. If you believe that you can be a blessing, then guess what? You'll live with that worldview. Your worldview has shaped you. And you are today the result of what you have heard, what you have thought, what you have said, what you have done, what you have become. And sometimes we don't like where we are. So what do we need to do? We need to change that. And sometimes we have to go back and we have to hear something that's different than what we've heard. Different than what we've heard. Because everything that we learn comes through the five physical sense gate. Even our faith comes through the five physical sense gate. Because we said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've used the premise, what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you say. What you say is what you do. What you do is what you become. Now, I want to read something. I saw this and I thought, well, this is appropriate for the second part of what we're talking about. It says, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. See, here's the thing that you got to realize. You are in control of where you go. God has given you that ability. When He gave us choice, He gave us the ability to choose certain things. And if we choose the right things, it will determine the course of our life. If you choose the wrong thing, then your life will go in a wrong direction. You get to choose. See, God told the children of Israel, said, today I set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. He says, choose. He said, choose life, but they could choose death. And you know, by and large, that's what they did. And we're not a lot different, because we have chosen our own way, our own selfish way. We thought we had a better idea. But how many of you know that there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death? And man left to himself will self-destruct. And that's why we need the input of God in our life. We need the input of His Word in our life so that we can become what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to know God and make Him known. That's our mission in life. Now, I know that's simplistic, because that is as diverse as diversity as there is people. Not every one of us will make God known the same way. It has to do with who you are, your personality, your spiritual gifts, the way that you are put together by God. It will be diverse. And we need diversity. We don't all need to be the same. We don't all need to be the same. The world needs you as a believer. The world needs you. The world that you live in needs your influence. You're the only one that can influence the world that you live in. And you're designed by God to do that. And it's a wonderful thing. You will see people and talk to people that I never see or talk to. You will influence people that I will never directly influence. But you know what? If I can influence you and you can influence them, then I've got seed in that. I've got a part to play in that. And we all are in that boat. See, there will be people that you touch that I'll never see. And that's wonderful. I love that. That's great. So we need to learn the proper world view based on the Word of God. We need to come to faith. Because I guarantee you, not all of us, let me just say this, none of us are perfect, are we? No, we're not perfect. There are things that we believe that are probably not right. And so we need to be in a constant thing of change. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We grow in the things of God. And you know what? If you don't grow, you just go backwards. And that's one of the things that really bothers me about a lot of older Christians. And I don't mean in age. I mean in duration. That you've been a Christian a long time and you've quit growing. Well, you started going backwards. You're either going forward or backwards as a Christian. The Christian life is like swimming up a stream. As long as you're stroking, you're making progress. But once you stop, the current of the world will pull you back. We have to be in a constant fellowship and relationship with the Lord. It's important that we do that. We're going to read today 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to move from the internal to the external. Because there's a big difference. You have to start with the internal. You have to hear. You have to see. You have to understand and perceive before you're able to speak and to do. I know a lot of people will hear a message and they don't ever internalize it. All they do is, oh yeah, they kind of like a Polly parrot.
Polly, I got a cracker.
You know. And they just say something that they've heard that they've not made it their own yet. See, the message of the gospel has to become your message. It has to become personal to you. It has to come real to you. You know, I've been in church all my life. All my life I've been in church. I've heard the Bible preach all my life. My mom and daddy raised me in church. If you're, you know, if you're raised in church, you're blessed. Now, I know you wasn't taught everything right in church. None of us were. But if you were raised in church, you were blessed. Because it established something in your life that is very difficult to get away from. It really is. I say this all the time. You know, raise your children in church. Teach them the right things. Even if they stray away from it for a while, they'll have something to come back to. But what happens in a home where God is never honored and God is never mentioned and that child has, he has nothing where God is concerned in his life? When he strays, he has nothing to come back to. See, you got to have them something to come back to. And I've heard a lot of people, a lot of Christians that have strayed away from God. And I heard them say, you know, as far as I got away from God, I still couldn't get away from that conviction. I couldn't get away from, I knew that what I was doing was not right. I knew that I wasn't honoring God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit that draws us and woos us. So it's important that we pour into children. That's why we have children's ministry. That's why we have youth ministry. You need to take advantage of those things where your children are concerned. They need it desperately. Can I tell you something? I'm going to, since I got the microphone. There's a whole bunch of stuff arrayed against our kids out there. There's a whole bunch of corporations out there that are pumping things towards our kids, and they're trying to sell them stuff, and they're trying to sell them philosophies of life, and it's not biblical, and it's not good, and it's not healthy. They're being bombarded with that stuff. We need to be bombarding them with the Word of God, so that they'll have something in their life that'll sustain them. We all need this in our lives. I don't care how old you get. You never come to the place that you don't need the Word of God in your life. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Did I read the scripture yet? I'm just preaching, aren't I? 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith. What are we talking about? We're talking about the rhythm of faith. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. There's a process that goes on as we begin to understand something. See, we hear it, then we have to see it in here before we are able to really speak it and proclaim it. And we last week we talked about meditation, how that we need a life where we study, we meditate, we ruminate. I mean, you know, we eat this stuff and we digest it, and, you know, it becomes a part of our life. And this is a process that we continuously go through. You know, probably I'm hungry. Anybody hungry? I'm hungry right now. I ate last night. You know what? I'm hungry again. And I'll probably eat after a while. In fact, I may not preach as long. I'm so hungry. But, you know, I didn't just eat one time. That's obvious. I didn't just eat one time. No, I have to eat over and over. And the same thing is true with your spiritual life. You got to constantly, have food, the food of the Word of God going on the inside of you, because it makes you healthy. And I remember years ago as a child, and I've shared this before and I'll share it again. I want to hear it again anyway. When I was a kid, I was small for my age. I was one of the smallest kids in my class. In fact, Albert Wilson was the only guy in our class that was littler than me. You look at me now and I don't look little. But I was. I was the shortest. When I played junior high football in the eighth grade with my pads on, with my shoulder pads and my helmet on, Tony, I weighed 100 pounds, barely. I was playing against guys who weighed 200 pounds, and I had to hit those guys. No, those guys hit me. It was intimidating. Everything about my life was intimidating. The girls were bigger than me. I kind of like girls. But I was intimidated by girls. I knew that if I was going to kiss one of them, I'd have to stand on a step stool or a step ladder. My dad used to tease me. You'd have to stand on a step ladder to kiss her. I was short. And that does something to your self-confidence. You know, and I think that that's something that's pretty common with all of us, that we kind of struggle with that. You know, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too skinny, I'm too fat, I'm just ordinary, I'm just average. You know, we see that with our young ladies bombarded with that. If they're not shaped a certain way, if they're not built a certain way. You know, guys, you know, you got to have six-pack abs. Let me tell you something. Every one of you's got six-pack abs. And a lot of us buried pretty deep, but they're in there. They're in there. But you know one thing I've noticed about all of the pretty people? If you keep an eye on Hollywood, if you keep an eye on all of those people out there who look right, act right, do right, I mean, they got the whole thing going on, they're miserable. They've been married 6-7 times. Some of them kill themselves. Why? Because it's not those things that gives us our self-worth. And I struggle with my self-worth. Big time. Big time. I struggle with my self-worth. You know, and I got a hold of the principle of faith. One of the first things I got a hold of when I got saved was the principle of faith. And I never will forget, I got saved when I was 19. And between 19 and 20, I realized that I was called to preach. I think I really always knew it when I was a kid. But once I got saved and God began to deal with me, I could imagine myself preaching. But I knew I couldn't do it because I couldn't get up and talk in front of people. Remember those dumb book reports we'd have to give in English class? Did anybody like doing that? I hated it. Yeah, Clay Mitchell liked doing that. Yeah, ham bone. You know, you would. I hated those things. I'd hide behind the person in front of me, just hoping the teacher wouldn't call on me. And when it was finally my turn to get up and give my book report, I'd stand up there with my knees knocking and a little moisture running down my legs. And I just struggled to give that book report. I did. I hated it. And when I realized that I was called to preach, I knew that I couldn't do it. I couldn't see myself doing it. Although the desire was there, and I'd read the Bible, and I knew that I was called, but I couldn't do it. So when I got a hold of the principles of faith, what you hear, see, because I've had people say to me, "You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You're not very smart." Parents, don't ever talk to your children that way. You'll hurt them. You'll damage them. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you say. What you say is what you do. What you do is what you become. Don't say that to your children. Correct them in a right way, but don't do that to them. It kills them. It kills their potential. So I got a hold of the Word of God in this faith thing. And I knew that I was called. I never forget my home church, Asbury United Methodist Church, over on Neely Street. We had a revival. Brother Wayne Edwards from Arkadelphia, Arkansas, came and preached that revival. He would preach and I'd sit there and my heart would just burn. It was just burning in me. God was doing something. After that service was over, he pointed his finger at me. He says, "Boy," I was sitting on the second row, says, "the call to preach is all over you." When he said that, tears just started coming down my face. I knew he was right, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't see myself doing it because what I heard was something different. And I could see myself not doing it. I could see myself failing. See, we all we all have something that runs our life. And a lot of times it's negative. I think there's a lot of Christians who struggle with self-esteem. I've gone from I'm too little to I'm too big. But I got a hold of some scripture. And I began to listen to this scripture. I began to change what I saw on the inside of me with this scripture. Two verses. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I took those verses. And in my private, I didn't say this publicly. You know, I hear some people, they in the name of faith, they get out there and they're blabbing stuff. And they're just putting on a show. This I did in private, in my prayer time. Lord, today I thank you that I can preach the gospel. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I didn't believe it. Now, I believe that the word of God was true, but I didn't believe in it for me. See, there's a lot of people who believe that, but they don't believe in. You talk to a lot of people in the world today, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus died for their sins, but they don't believe in him. There's a difference. See, part of it's mental, but there's another aspect of it, going from believing that to believing in. And it starts with an inward work in the heart that works itself to the outside. And there's a lot of people who talk a good talk, but that's all it is words. There's no substance to it because they believe that, but they don't believe in. And I was kind of there with this whole thing. I knew that I was called to preach, but I knew that I couldn't do it. But I kept saying, because I didn't feel it. Have you ever said, well, I ain't feeling it? Well, feeling is not always reality, especially when it contradicts what God's word and God's plan is. But I kept saying, Father, thank you that I can preach the gospel. For greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Therefore, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I said that over and over and over and over and over and over and over. I said it every day. I said it not days, not weeks, not months. I said that over the course of a couple of years. Finally, it began to take shape in my heart. I began to see myself differently. Never will forget my first sermon. I was at the oil trough. No. Asbury United Methodist was my first sermon. The oil trough United Methodist was my second. I studied for weeks. I knew that when I got up to preach, that I was going to preach for 3 hours. I was so full, I was ready to just unload and preach for 3 hours. I lasted 13 minutes. I know some of you thought, I wish you'd get back to that. But you know, I began to grow into it. When I started out, I was very uncomfortable in front of people. I didn't like public speaking. Everybody's looking at me. What if I mess up? What if my pants are not zipped? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm the one who has the crazy dream that I'm standing up and preaching and looking down and I'm in my underwear. I mean, that's one of those insecure dreams. I don't have those anymore, thank God. But gradually, I began to become more comfortable. The more comfortable I became, the more I began able to preach the gospel and stand before people. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen just because I believed that. I had to believe in. In order to believe that, I had to change my perception, and I did that with the Word of God. Okay? I have believed, therefore I speak. Now, there's James chapter 1, verse 22. Because here is the next part of it. You have to get the internal right, and then the external, there has to be the external expression. James 1, 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now this is talking about faith also. See, there's been a great debate in the church world through the centuries. Is it faith alone or is it works? And there's a lot of the early church fathers that didn't think that the book of James belonged in the New Testament because they thought it contradicted Paul's Romans. But it doesn't contradict it. It doesn't contradict. It goes right along with it. And what James said is that you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, the difference is believing that and believing in. If you believe in something, you buy into it. You begin to take it. You begin to act on it. You begin to do it. And it becomes a part of your life. As I begin to confess what God's word said about me, I actively went from believing that to believing in. And it was a process. And then I began to do what I believed. And guess what? It worked. We've built a church here. God is being glorified. But it wasn't just believing something. It was believing in something. And beginning to do something about it. Some of you know that God wants you to do some stuff for Him. You believe that. My question is, when are you going to believe in it? And step up and start doing, oh, I'm afraid. What would people think about me? They think you're obeying God. What if I mess up? You'll be a member of the club. Who hadn't? Who hasn't? So here's the balance. It's not enough just to believe something. You have to act on it. Notice what it says in James. There's four things that James said here. Number one, he says that he looks intently into the perfect law of liberty. Looks intently. Intense. Let me give you the opposite of that. Casual. You ever heard the word casual Christian? Carnal Christian? Looking intently, on purpose, with purpose, with passion. Number two, abides. Abides in it. You know what abides mean? You know where I abides? I abide at 501 Sweet Gum Road. I live at Nana's house. I want you to know that's where I live, at Nana's house. And that, you know, my grandkids say, we go to Nana's house? I said, well, isn't it Papa's house? No, it's Nana's house. You stay there. But that's where I abide, at Nana's house on Sweet Gum Road. That means that you spend time there. You live there. That's your abode. And that's where we belong, where the word is concerned. And then the third thing, he says that he is an effectual doer. Sounds like purpose, doesn't it? That you effectively do something. You continuously do something. See, it sounds like another word that we know about. It's called faithfulness. Did you know faithfulness will produce a lot in your life? Almost 41 years ago, I stood at an altar and pledged faithfulness to a red-headed green girl. Over 40 years ago. And you know what? I've been faithful to her and she's been faithful to me. And you know what that's done? That's built a marriage that's produced 3 children, 3 daughter-in-laws, and 6 grandkids. And a life of... Has it been perfect? No. I have been. She hasn't. I mean, you know how that goes. But what if I had not been faithful? I won't blame it on her. What if I had not been faithful? Well, number one, I would not be standing here today. Number two, I would not be alive. There would be one dying, one burying, some crying, 6 carrying me. I would be dead. See, we can't be occasional faithful. We need to be faithful. It needs to become a lifestyle. There's 3 kinds of ways that we do stuff. I call it, there's 2 of them that don't work and 1 of them it does. One is liberal. What is liberal? Anything goes. There's no rules. If I get tired of my wife, I'll just go get me another one. I'm not happy, I'll just go get me another one. If I don't like her, I'll get rid of her and just move one in. There's no consequences, there's no rules. There's only one problem with that. It goes against everything that God said, and it hurts and damages people, especially children. So there's this one lifestyle that says everything, anything goes. There's no rules. There's no consequences. I'm okay. You're okay. It doesn't matter as long as we're sincere. That don't work. The opposite of that is just as dangerous. It's called legalism. That's where we have to cross every T and dot every I. Now, I put up with my sin, but I'm very intolerant of yours. That's legalism. But let me tell you what does work. Lifestyle. When Christianity is not liberal, I'm not talking political, not liberal, not legal, but it's a lifestyle based on a relationship of faithfulness. That's when it starts producing. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Our attitude where faith works the best. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I want to ask the prayer team to come. You may have needs today. And you know, we don't always have prayer team come, but you know, we like to have prayer team. And if you have something that you need prayed about today, they will be glad to do that. If you're here today and you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you can do that. They would be tickled to pray with you about that. And let me say real quick while we're doing that, next Sunday morning we're going to be baptizing. So if you need to be baptized, see Joe or myself after the service and we'll make arrangements for that. But if you're here today and you need to make Jesus Lord, come do that as we're going to stand in a minute and we're going to worship and Joe's going to come and lead the service. But let's pray real fast. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of faith. Thank you that you've designed this to work for us and not against us. You've designed this that you can become real in our lives. And you can work your plan of knowing us and us making you known. We love you for it. We praise you in Jesus' name. Let's stand. We're going to sing.